like that.
He made me whole. I'm not always been whole. Amen. There's a time my life was in pieces and being destroyed by sin
and the flesh and the devil. And I was destroying, amen, sin was destroying me and I was destroying everything around me. But I'm glad Jesus put me all back together. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior we serve today. Mark chapter number one. Mark chapter number one. Let's stand together. And I'm preaching from two verses, a very familiar story. We have a condensed version of it in the Gospel according to Mark. And we're going to deal with that scene from the life of the Lord Jesus known as the temptation of Christ. And Matthew and Mark and Luke all write about this. And Mark has it condensed in two verses. Matthew and Luke give great detail in, I think, 11 and 12 verses in each of those, or 12 and 13 verses maybe is committed to them in Matthew and in Mark. And I don't want to go into some of those details Matthew and Luke give. We may reference those and no doubt will, but I want to condense our study here just as we're studying through Mark and give you a little thought here this morning. Now to get to this, I'm going to back up and read the three verses that we preached from last Lord's Day concerning the baptism of Jesus. And let's begin reading in verse number 9. The Bible said, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to the next two verses. The Bible said, and immediately the Spirit driveth him, that is Christ, driveth him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. We'll leave off our reading there. I want to give you a thought here in just a moment. If the Lord will help us, you can be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, how thankful we are to enter into the house of God today. Lord, I'm grateful to you for saving my soul. Lord, as Candy just sung, Lord, as you laid on our heart, that you passed by our way one day. We know that, Lord, we were blind. We were poor, we were without hope, but oh, what a change in my life since Jesus passed by. Lord, for that I say thank you. I'm thankful for the call you put on my life. I'm thankful for the will of God as you've accomplished that, Lord, in us and led us in it. Lord, we're benefactors and benefiting, Lord, all these years later. Lord, from those things that you called us to do years before. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, for your relationship that you've allowed me to have with you. You are my Father, my Shepherd, my Savior, and you are the dearest friend I've ever had. And I bless your name for that today. And so, Lord, this morning we come before you to say and ask you and tell you, Lord, we need you today. Lord, the church needs you. My family needs you. Lord, I need you. Lord, saints and sinners alike need God to move in this place. And I pray as we enter into this subject that is at hand, Lord, help us to magnify the Savior one more time. And then, Lord, as you've laid it upon our heart to lay in upon a practical truth and how this story affects us to this very day, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd all be challenged and changed, and Lord, we'd walk in the truth, Lord, and of the Word of God as you give it to us today. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all you do. Convict sinners and help us to save in the church of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've been studying the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the pen and the hand of John Mark, this gospel writer, the Spirit of the Lord has inspired him, set him down and began to perfectly preserve and write and record the life and the gospel that we know of Jesus Christ. Mark, I get a kick out of him, the more I study, especially in this opening chapter, how excited it would appear to me that Mark is to tell this story. It's as if he's going from one event briefly to the next event, and he's going to do this throughout, especially chapter number one, as though he wants to try to tell it all in the stroke and one single stroke of the pen. He's led us from the declaration and the purpose of his writing in verse number one. He has spoken of the Old Testament and the prophets and how what he is going to write about fits in with the overall plan and purpose of the Word of God. He's led us through the purpose of the ministry. John the Baptist, we preached on last week, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how the Lord was baptized of John in Jordan, declaring to you and I that Jesus is sinless, he is sovereign, that the gospel message was being preached in that first act of his public ministry and the coronation of the purpose for which God the Father had sent his Son, namely that he would die, be buried, and raise again the third day. What a scene the baptism of Christ is in our verses that we want to deal with today, verse 12 and 13, we understand that the Spirit of the Lord leads the Lord Jesus Christ after that baptism. He's going to, for 40 days, the text says, to be tempted of the devil. We understand that Christ came into the world. He left the portals of glory. He came in the world in which you and I live, which is the domain of the devil. We understand that when we speak of the devil in terms of scriptural matters, he is more than a red, he's more than a demon dressed in red pajama pants with horns and a pitchfork, running around on men's shoulders and poking them, amen, and soliciting them to do deeds against what their good conscience would tell them to do. No, the devil is way more and much more than that. He is the adversary of mankind. And the Word of God speaks of him as though he is the God of this world. We understand that the reason Christ came into the world was to deal with the devil's playground and the devil's battlefield. And that ultimate victory and that ultimate blow to this great adversary of God and the people of God in right and holiness was dealt to the devil there at Calvary's Hill. And I'm thankful for that. In fact, the Hebrew writer, the Apostle Paul, said in Hebrews chapter number 2 that Christ came that he might overcome, my friend, he that had power of death, that is the devil. And so in his death and his burial and ultimately his resurrection, we understand that Christ has won the victory ultimately over Satan. And he may, my friend, be the god of this world to this very day. Amen. But in due time, Jesus is going to claim what he won at Calvary's Hill. As we think about this matter of what Christ is going to face in these two verses, and as Matthew and Luke would also record the temptation of Christ, I'm interested in the connection here of the baptism of Jesus to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. We understand in verses 11, as the baptism of Christ is coming, being talked about and recorded, as it ends with the voice of the Father, the voice that came from heaven, the voice of his Father saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I thought about this. In verse number 11, we find the Father is blessing the Son. and the Father is blessing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my son, not just my son, my beloved son, and he's done nothing to displease me. He's done nothing to warrant a frown from my face. He is blessing his son, as he indeed is blessable. And in verse number 12, we understand that in verse number 12, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Verse 13 said that he was there to be tempted of Satan. And so in verse number 11, the Father is blessing Jesus, but in verse number 12, we see the foe is blasting Jesus. And there is a change in tenor. There's a change in the tone. Christ has left the place of blessing. He's left the moment of experiencing wondrous blessings and wondrous commendation from His Heavenly Father. And now, my friend, a different tone is struck in his life as the adversary and the foe and the tempter has come blasting him for 40 days and for 40 nights. I think about this, and this had given me my thought. I thought it interesting that in the baptism of Jesus, there is the emphasis of the fact that Jesus feels the dove. The dove, the Spirit of the Lord, descends as He is being raised from the baptismal waters of Jordan. Brother Maurice, the dove, the Bible said, the Spirit of God, rather, as a dove, descended, and according to what John the Baptist said, would remain upon the Lord Jesus. And can you imagine the feeling the Lord Jesus had? Understand, He's God in the flesh, but in His humanity, what that must have been like in that moment of time of the Spirit of God to descend upon Him and my friend to feel and to be filled with the Spirit of God. And what a scene that is. That seems to be a point of emphasis in verses 9 through 11. But notice with me again the change in tone in this matter, the progression of the life of the Lord Jesus. He not goes from feeling the dove to now in verses 12 and 13, we see that Jesus is fighting the devil. Amen. He's going to encounter this great adversary, not only of Adam and his seed and of humanity and the pinnacle of God's creation, but the very adversary of God Himself. And the Lord in His humanity is going to battle, amen, the devil, the god of this world. And so Jesus, may we say, He goes from the dove to the devil. And this matter of His transition from His baptism and the blessing He is receiving from His Father to now the blasting He is receiving from His foe, He has left the scene of the dove and now stands there in the wilderness with the devil. And so I want to use that for our thought. Maybe it'll hold your attention for a moment. Amen. I'm simply preaching on from the dove to the devil. Amen. From the dove to the devil. Now, if the baptism of Jesus was important, and we tried to expound the fact on last Sunday that it was, amen, it was one of the most important things that ever took place in the Lord's life, took place to begin His public ministry, and that is to be baptized in John in Jordan. My friend, if that was important, then may I say again today, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness is of a necessity in the life of the Lord Jesus. Everything He's going to do in His life, everything, my friend, and for the next 3.5 years to the day that He dies and is buried and ultimately raises again, hinges on the fact, and he must be the stronger strong man. He must be the one who has the power and the ability to overcome the one that has drugged man into temptation and ultimately into sin. Amen. The one who had the title deed of man. Amen. Due to sin. The one who was our spiritual father. Amen. The one who had laid claim upon the sons of Adam. Amen. There's got to be one who can come and display and evidence that he has the strength to overcome. Amen. The devil and all the forces of darkness that stand behind him. And so think about the temptation of Christ today. Amen. The Bible said in verse number 13 that he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Now think about this word tempted, and I won't be real long this morning, I don't think, but amen, this idea of tempted. He is tempted of Satan. The word tempted here is a strong word, and it has an idea of what we would think of in this morning about being tempted. The word tempted simply means to try. It can mean to entice, to endeavor, or to scrutinize. No doubt this was going on throughout these temptations Satan would hurl in the direction of the Son of God, scrutinizing him, enticing him, and trying him as to who Jesus really was. He would say to the Lord Jesus, for instance, what Matthew would record to be the first temptation, the first presentation. Amen. In tempting the Savior, he would say, if thou be the Son of God. What he's doing is scrutinizing the life of the Lord Jesus. He is putting him on trial. He is endeavoring, my friend, to, amen, try to find a blemish upon him that would disprove this claim that indeed he is the Son of God. The word tempted that is used here in verse number 13 means to test by soliciting to sin. And so in the wilderness, in these times and days of temptation, we understand the Lord was there. He was praying and he was fasting. He was alone with his heavenly Father. But my friend, though he was with his Father, and though he was exercising himself in spiritual matters, there was, my friend, the testing to brought to the Son of God, whereby he was being solicited by none other than Satan, the father of sin, the great iniquitous one, the one in whom is guile, has come soliciting the Son of God in his humanity, as though, amen, in Satan's mind, he thought Christ was capable of sin. In fact, when we think of the fact and the statement and the phrase that is made here, he was tempted of Satan. Matthew said in Matthew 4:3 about this matter, the temptation of Christ, it said, and then the tempter came. Amen. This is not just Satan tempting him, but Satan is the tempter. Amen. He is the one that is constantly soliciting men to sin. Amen. He is the one, may we illustrate it this way, amen, that dangles the carrot to humanity, trying to lead them away from God, trying to lead them away from God's Word, trying to lead them down a life of ruin and of lust and of destruction. Amen, leading them down as the tempter. He's the one that tempts him, saying, follow me. Amen, follow this path, follow this direction. Amen, then the tempter came. Amen, while he was with his Father, no doubt enjoying that fellowship, while he has in mind all The announcements of approval the Father has placed upon him. In a moment of time, when the dove and the Holy Ghost has rested upon him, the Bible said, amen, in that moment of time, the tempter came. Amen, and oh, what a temptation he brought. Amen, he used tactics he had used so many days that upon so many of even God's choicest servants, yet the pages of Holy Writ, the tactics that had proven successful in men like David and Samson and Moses and even Father Abraham. Amen, men and great men like Noah that as great as they were, the tempter had, amen, presented enticements to those men that had been so successful so many times. Amen. And no doubt the devil thought, amen, I'll get the greatest of them all. And then the tempter came. Amen. But may I say this morning in this event, amen, we'll see it in the end of the message, I hope. Amen. That, amen, Christ overcame the tempter. Amen, and may I say, according to Matthew and Luke's account, amen, I believe it's especially Matthew's account, said, and upon the threefold victory Christ won in the wilderness over these temptations, that Satan, the tempter, left him for a season. Amen, this was not the only time that he was tempted. Amen, this was not the only time in the life of the Lord Jesus that the tempter is going to come against him, but amen, may I say this was a prelude and a preview, amen, that no matter what Satan was going to bring in days to come, amen, Christ would stand the champion. He would stand victorious. Amen, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness and the threefold attempt of the tempter had dragged the Son of God into sin. Amen, portrays and preaches to you and that. And at the end of those 40 days, at the end of the tempter, amen, hurling all his best wiles at fiery darts at the Son of God, amen, preaches one thing to you and that, amen, and it was preached last week, and it'll be preached tonight, amen, preached this morning, yet it will be preached from every verse in the Gospel of Mark. And we have a perfect Savior. Amen. He is absolutely sinless. In Him is no guile, even when the tempter comes against Him. Amen. And what a message is preached from, amen, these days of the temptation of Christ. Amen. It tells you and I that, amen, the Savior is sinless. And we have a perfect Savior. This story of the temptation of Christ, amen, shows you and I that the devil, amen, does not have all power. Amen. The devil has, amen, only the ability to present a temptation. Oh, that my friend, he's not ultimately in charge yet. And I think the message of the temptation of Jesus, amen, one of the messages that springs to me is, amen, that Christ in His flesh, Christ in His humanity, amen, overcomes the tempter. Therefore, amen, the mentality that our generation has today of the devil made me do it is absolutely proven. I mean, falsehood and nothing more than an excuse for our own sinful lusts. Amen. Amen. Nobody can say, amen, the devil made me do it. Oh no. Amen. Jesus proves the devil cannot make you do anything. Amen. The best he can do is tempt, amen, solicit you and I into sin. Amen, and may I say, when we consider the thought that is before us, amen, from the dove to the devil, amen, if you're going to take the devil on, if you're going to resist, amen, his temptation, amen, if you're going to resist his soliciting to sin, Amen, friend, you better make sure you've had an experience with the dove. Amen, you better make sure the Holy Ghost lives on the inside. Amen, you better be walking in the Holy Ghost. You must be led of the Holy Ghost. Amen, you must be dependent on the Holy Ghost. Amen, because I'm telling you, there's still a tempter in this world that would love to ruin your life in sin. Amen, I'm feeling like preaching. I'm getting ahead of myself. Amen, let me give you several thoughts this morning. In fact, I've limited it just to these two verses. We won't get into maybe the specifics of the temptation. Amen, but let's just look at these two verses. And I'll give you three thoughts and I'll be done. Number one, amen, look at what we'll call the thrust of his temptation. The thrust of his temptation. Notice what the Word of God said. The Bible said, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. We're told here that this matter of the days of the temptation of Christ, that what was thrusting that, what was governing that and leading that was none other than the Holy Spirit. Amen. Unless we be confused, understand that the Word of God is clear that and God is not tempted, neither, James said, tempteth he any man, that is to do sin, that is to do wrong. This is not the Spirit tempting him. This is the Spirit bringing him to the place, my friend, of temptation. The devil will be doing the tempting. The devil will be the one doing the soliciting. But my friend, make no mistake about it. Amen. Satan is not the one in charge. And Satan is not the one calling the shots. Amen. It is the Spirit, the Bible said, that driveth him into the wilderness. This word driveth is a very strong word. It means to eject, to cast, or to throw. It has the sense, when you study this word, it has the sense and the idea of a force or of impulse. There is a urgency that is attached with this word, drive it. Now, why is this significant? Let me reference Matthew and Luke. When Matthew and Luke referenced and wrote about the temptation of Christ, here's the word that they used. They did not use the word driveth. They used the word led. And the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And you say, preacher, is there a difference? Amen, there is a difference. And yet, my friend, all three of these accounts are perfectly inspired to convey to you and me, amen, who is in charge and who is leading the way. Amen. Matthew and Luke use the word led. That word seems to indicate when you study it that, Brother Jack, there is an appointment. And this was an appointed time. And this had already been planned out. It had already been marked on the calendar. Amen. It was, there was a day. There was a time. It was an appointment, amen, and the Son of God had to keep the appointment, and the devil had to keep the appointment, amen. They are being led, amen, to a particular time whereby, amen, heaven and hell are going to confront, amen, one another. Amen. And so the word led implies the idea, indicates the idea of an appointment. While Mark uses the word drive it. Amen. Oh, I thought about this. Amen. The Son of God had an appointment. Amen. The Father had scheduled him to be in the wilderness. Amen. The Father had scheduled that his Son would face the tempter. Amen. Much like, oh, and in a greater way. Amen. Did not Satan come unto God? Amen. With the sons of God in the book of Job, chapter number 1. And did not the Father, did not God say to the devil, Hast not thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? Amen. Why, Job was a sinner man with a sin nature. Amen. Just like you and I. And yet God said, amen, that's a servant and that's a son. Amen. That there is nobody like him in all the earth. Amen. And the devil, you remember what the devil said to the Lord? He said, oh, I've considered him. Amen. I've tried to mess with him. I just can't get to him. You've got this thing called that hedge that's been raised up over him. And God, what I know about Job, what I think about Job is, amen, he only serves you because you're good to him and because you bless him. Amen. He said, you lift that hedge and let me touch him, see what he does. And y'all remember the Lord thought so much of Job. Amen. A man with a sin nature. A man who is not a perfect man. A man that I've even had discussions with some in recent days. Amen. That I don't believe was even perfect in all that he went through. And I let you debate that and you can figure all that out. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. Amen. The tempter came against Job. Amen. But may I say there's a greater than Job. Amen. I believe the Father may have said something like this. Amen. To the devil, hast thou considered my son Jesus? And there is none like him in all the earth. Amen. And maybe the devil said something like this. He's only serving you and he's only going to be faithful to you as you have been blessing him. Amen. So long you talking about all these good things he is. And so long as you're speaking out of heaven. Amen. So long as the crowds are thronging to him. Amen. But you lift the hands, you let me tempt him. And we'll see how, amen, great he is. And may I say, amen, the idea of an urgency. Amen. The idea of urgency that there was none and there is none, never has been or ever will be. Amen. None like the Son of God in all the earth. There was an appointment made, amen, whereby Jesus was led, but Jesus was driven. And my friend, he didn't go to the wilderness, amen, with Brother A.L., a timidity about him. There was no fear, there was no dread, there was no reservation. Amen, he was driven, he was impelled, Hey, my friend, he was propulsion to, amen, this appointment. He was willing, amen, to meet the devil in the wilderness. He was glad to take the devil on. Amen, he knew what the outcome was going to be. Amen, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said about the temptation of Christ. I read years ago that Brother Gerald, he said, amen, in the wilderness, heaven sent their best, and hell sent the best they could send. And there the champion of glory and the champion of the dark met in the wilderness, and the outcome was never in jeopardy. Hey, I say, when the Spirit of the Lord, amen, is the one leading the way, when the Spirit of the Lord is driving the way, amen, it could have never been any other outcome. And that, my friend, the Son of God would stand in victory on that blessed day. He was driven of the Spirit. I like what, and I understand who G. Campbell Morgan was, but he did write a lot of good things. Brother Mike, he said, amen, of the devil about this scene. He said the devil would have rather been anywhere else than in the wilderness with the Son of God. Amen. Hey man, don't get the idea that, hey man, that my friend, he was so, hey man, he was in charge. He'd rather been anywhere else. Hey man, but it was an appointment. It was an appointed time. It was an appointed situation. It was an appointed, hey man, time for the Son of God and the devil and the tempter to come together. Hey man, that it might be proven there is not like Jesus in all the earth. The thrust of his temptation. Let me say a word this morning about the terrain of his temptation. The Bible is clear in all three accounts as it is given it, and it is duly emphasized in our text in Mark's account that the terrain, the territory, the grounds upon which his temptation took place was in the wilderness. That is significant as we think about the wilderness. The wilderness to the Jews, this was considered to be a place of danger, a place of gloom. In fact, the Jews in the days of Christ counted that the wilderness, there was something about the wilderness that was even the abode of demons. And when the Bible speaks about the wilderness here, there are several things out of the text we can derive from this that I'll emphasize, and then I want to make a point. Amen. Consider with me that the terrain, we may call it the desolation of the terrain. Amen. It is a wilderness. The word wilderness means a wasteland. It literally means a desolate place. Amen. There ain't no babbling brooks in the wilderness. Amen. There are no shade trees in the wilderness. There's no green grass growing there. My friend, are no flowers that are blooming. It is a desolate place. Amen. Desolate in the way that, amen, everywhere your eye looks, all you're reminded of is death and dryness. And the idea would prevail in your mind, amen, after a day or two that, amen, this is a very barren, barren place. A wasteland, not somewhere you build a city, not somewhere there's a thriving metropolitan area. Hey man, there's no Walmarts, they're not even Dollar Generals. And y'all know they put Dollar Generals everywhere. Hey man, there ain't no Dollar Generals in the wilderness. Hey man, it is a desolation, a terrain of desolation, no life whatsoever. Notice with me in this terrain, we can say that there is the desolation of the terrain, but notice the isolation of the terrain. He is there, and what the Word of God particularly emphasizes is that in these 40 days, Jesus, amen, as far as multitudes and friends and family is concerned, Jesus was alone. Now I understand in fasting and in praying, he is spending that with his heavenly Father, but as you think about the wilderness, there are no multitudes in the wilderness. There are not great throngs of crowds that, my friend, are there with him. There's no palm leaves and people singing his praises and saying, Hosanna. My friend, he doesn't even have, amen, the newly called disciples that, amen, he is going to find along the way. He is there, and this terrain, amen, has with it not only desolation, but isolation. He don't have anyone he can lean on when the tempter's going to begin to blow and strike against his life. He's by himself. Are y'all with me? in the wilderness, immediately the Spirit driveth him an isolated place. It wasn't him and another. Amen. He didn't have, amen, there was no twofold cord in his life where humanity is concerned. Amen. The terrain, I see the isolation and desolation. Oh, but notice with me, amen, it's further complicated. Amen. In our text, Mark, amen, makes mention of something here that Matthew nor Luke emphasizes, that, and that is that Mark said while he was there in the wilderness, he was there with the wild beasts. The terrain in which he is in, I worded it this way for outline's sake, it's not only a place of desolation, isolation, but it's a place of annihilation. In the wilderness that Christ is in, there are leopards, the animal leopards, there are wolves, there are wild boars, there are hyenas, there are all sorts of scavenger type birds that my friend can be seen at. And all of this is Christ is alone. Amen. The sight of the wild beast, it seems to be as though Mark is saying, amen, that while he is there alone, that the wild beast, all these dangerous animals are looking for an opportunity to bring the Son of God down. Looking for an opportunity to pounce on him. He looks up and he sees scavenger birds circling. What are they doing? They see the Son of God in the wilderness. They see my friend, him fasting. They see him becoming weak. They see him, my friend, in his humanity getting hungry. They see his steps slowing a little bit. And my friend, these scavenger birds have seen this process play out enough, amen, that they're waiting on the Son of God today, amen, that they might feast upon his flesh. I knew a man, was close to a man in my first church, that had a buddy that went deer hunting one day, and he just took off. He didn't tell nobody where he's going. And Brother Jackie, he made it to his deer stand while he was climbing. He fell out. When he fell out of the deer stand, he broke his back and was left immobile. Nobody knew where he was. And Brother Danny told me, he said he was missing for like 3 days. 3 days and three nights he laid out there in the woods with a busted back. No cell phone, no way to get a hold of anybody, and nobody knew where he was. And Brother Danny got thinking about his friend, and he remembered him talking about, hey man, a new place is going deer hunt. And Brother Danny was able to get some folk to go, hey man, over there, and they finally found him after 3 days. But Danny told me, he said, I talked to my friend, and he said, as the days wore on, he started seeing them buzzards began to circle over him. He wasn't even dead yet, and them buzzards is just waiting on him to die. Amen. You imagine when Mark said the wild beasts were there. Amen. Where are they? They're in that terrain of the wilderness, and preaching it and testifying that you're in a place. Amen. You're going to be annihilated. There is not even the least glimpse of hope that you'll survive this terrain. Amen. I thought about this. The contrast that we see with where Christ is facing the tempter. The contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam and his environment and the fact that he encountered Satan and failed, and yet here the last Adam comes on the scene and he goes, my friend, in the most least likely of terrains and environment that a man can be in to overcome a foe, yet he came out on the victory side. Amen. I think about this. I wrote a few things down. Amen. We understand that Adam was in paradise. Jesus took on the devil in the wilderness. Adam is said to have been in the garden of God. Jesus, we see, is in the desert of the devil. Are y'all listening? I'm talking about the terrain, a place of desolation. Amen, a place of desolation. Adam was in the best and most ideal environment that a man has ever lived in. Jesus was in the worst and most compromised environment that a man could be in. If you got to pick, if you got to pick what environment you want to be in, amen, when the tempter's going to come, amen, every one of us would say, let me be in paradise. Let me be in the garden of God. Amen, let me be in the most ideal and the best environment. We wouldn't pick where Jesus went to take the devil on. Amen. I thought about this. The place, the terrain is a place of isolation. Think about this, that when the tempter came against Adam, Adam was not alone. God had already taken care of that. Genesis 2, God said it's not good that the man should be alone. And so what did he do? He created for him a helpmeet. Now Adam had somebody by his side. Adam had a wife. Adam had family. Adam had a best friend, the only friend he had. When the tempter came, Adam was not alone. In fact, the Bible said that as the tempter worked and deceived Eve, the woman, amen, the Bible said she, after she had eaten and then her eyes were opened, she gave to her husband who was with her. Adam was not alone. And Jesus was alone. Are you seeing the point of emphasis? Jesus was isolated. Amen. Jesus had no bride. Jesus had no family. Jesus had no friends. And my friend, the tempter came, amen, seemingly in a time and in an environment and on a terrain in which, amen, everything was stacked against the Son of God. I thought about this, and I hope this ain't boring you. It's amen, to me, it just magnifies the truth. I thought about this, that Adam was surrounded by friendly beasts. Beasts that he had named. Beasts that had become companions to him and friendly toward him. Amen. And all of that he was in, how, amen, everywhere he looked, amen, there was the idea of life and communion and unity and fellowship and joy that God had given him in creation. All he had were friendly beasts. He had given them their names. He had named them one by one. And in an environment where Adam had absolute dominion, absolute control, amen, the lion is laid down with the lamb. Amen, listen, there is in Adam's environment and terrain, amen, not even the least little bit of discouragement and death and picture of annihilation. Yet Mark said Christ was surrounded not by friendly beasts, but by wild beasts. You say, well, preacher, surely, amen, if you didn't know all the story, amen, surely, Amen. We would say Adam would be the one to overcome. We would say surely Adam would stay up in victory over in such an environment. Amen. But can I tell you something today? Amen. This is something that needs to be preached in our day. I don't care what happened to you when you was a youngin'. I don't care what environment you were raised in. Amen. Your environment is not your problem. There's a crowd that is blaming our environment. You know, and this matter of dispensationalism and all that, I guess it's become a point of, amen, a lot of debate in our day. Amen, dispensationalism does not teach God saves men different ways. What dispensationalism teaches is it don't matter what environment God puts man in. Amen. Man always succumbs to the tempter. They always are willing to follow Satan and the adversary and the devil more than they're willing to follow the God that gave them life. All until Jesus came along. He went to the worst environment a man could go. My friend, he went to the worst circumstances a man could be in. Amen. And what Adam failed in the best of circumstances. Amen. We won't even understand all Adam had. Amen. Till I believe we get into the new heaven and the new earth, then we'll see. Amen. How good Adam really had it. And yet Adam failed in that terrain of the Garden of Eden. But Jesus, amen, the greater Adam, the last Adam, overcame the tempter. The worst kind of situations. Amen. Well, I don't know if this is doing for you what it's done in my heart. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying, oh, what a Savior.
Amen.
Oh, what a Savior. He needed no one's help. He needed no one's help. I know we do. I'm not preaching down us. I'm magnifying Him. He needed no one's help. My friend, he needed no change in environment. Amen. He didn't, my friend, need somebody to dig him out. Oh no, friend, he was willing to meet the devil by sovereign and divine appointment. Amen. Led and driven by the Holy Ghost into the worst of situations. And there he was tempted. That brings me a third point. I ain't preached the other 2 points without being able to reference it, but it is the triumph of his temptation. The devil brings a blow and the Lord resists it. The devil comes again and the Son of God stands and rebukes the devil. He comes a third time and begins to tempt according to Matthew and Luke. And the Lord in each and every situation triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over him, and he did so by the power of the Spirit, by the power of submission, and by the power of the Scriptures. You say this generation, you know, I don't know how to have victory and all. I don't know how to overcome sin. The devil just always getting me crossed up. That's either because you ain't born again and saved and got the Holy Ghost on the inside, or you're trying to have victory, amen, apart from the power of the Spirit and submission. And I believe that's where we're really missing it. Tell you why Jesus could overcome and triumph over the devil. Because he lived a life of submission to his Father. When the Holy Ghost said, go to the wilderness, he didn't buck it. When the Holy Ghost began to lead him away from the multitudes and away from the praise and away from that friendly ideal way that we think a man's got to live, amen, the Lord just simply submitted himself, amen, to his Father's plan. And through the power of the Spirit and the power of submission, amen, he proved a man can overcome the tempter. Amen. How many times, the Lord, that when the devil would speak and bring the temptation, and many times even in the temptation, twist the Word of God to justify it. The Lord would say, oh, I've been in the book too much. You can't get me with that one, tempter. The devil would say, shall not read? Is it not written? The Lord say, hey man, let me tell you what is written. And he would combat every temptation slung his way, hey man, by the power of the Scripture. The two things I want to give you right here, hey man, it's not even in outline form, but may I say, I'm glad we have a Savior who overcame the devil. The one who saved me has all power. The one who saved me, amen, has come through temptation and the things that I have fallen to and the things that I have yielded myself to and the things that have all but destroyed my life and stained my mind and brought regret to my heart. I have a Savior and God that has overcome that. Amen. He is my perfect Savior. The perfect Savior. The devil, if he ever could tell the truth, he'd have to stand and say, I tried to get him, but I couldn't bring him down. I've flung my best temptations. I gave him the best I could give him. And if the devil, if he could tell the truth, and he would tell the truth today, he'd have to say, I got my tail whipped out there in the wilderness by the Son of God. Now I'm telling you today, we have one that has overcome our foe. Now what? That's one truth that ought to be magnified. Number two, how does that affect us today? How does this aspect of the life of Christ in the triumph of His temptation, what does that do for us today? Let me give you a verse. It's a wonderful verse. And it's going to give you two of them. Brother Tim, as he's so prone to do, stole one this morning. Amen. In Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He had victory in His flesh. Somebody say, well, and I understand, I don't want to be misunderstood here at all, because it was an absolute impossibility for the Son of God to sin. He was God in the flesh. There is, you can't even tempt God when you think about the deity of Christ. God cannot even be tempted. In His flesh, He submitted Himself to be tempted, and in His flesh, He overcame every temptation and condemned sin in His flesh. He did not just overcome it because He was God. He even overcame it as man. That's why I say this bunch of garbage doctrine that says the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, Jesus in His flesh proves that when we yield to the tempter, it is only because we are wicked. Here's what James said. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Your problem ain't the devil. Your problem is you got a wicked heart. My problem is I have lust on the inside I cannot control. The tempter comes, and we may be successful, but then he comes again. And what Jesus is proving is, that he in his flesh has condemned sin. Thank God he's victorious. Now here's the verse. Tim Robb, Romans 8:3 this morning. I think he got it. But he didn't get this in, praise God. 1 John 3:5. Y'all with me? Say amen. Lord, have mercy. I got to quit. I'm going to get this and all done, though, Brother Mo. We won't have to preach two on this. 1 John 3:5. God, help me get this out right. And ye know that he, this is speaking of Christ, was manifested, I love this, to take away our sins. John the Beloved gives you an ad, amen, what is called in punctuation a semicolon, which means don't let me just leave you hanging there. And he said, in him is no sin. The only way he can take away my sin, as he was manifested to do, is that he must be the sinless one. He must be the one in whom is no sin. We have sin in us, but he has no sin in him. Amen. Oh, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Amen. We got a generation, and I know it's in the Word of God, and I preach it and I believe it. But they don't ever move out of chapter 1, Brother Jack. Say, well, John said, he that say has no sin, he's a liar and the truth don't dwell in him. I believe that. You follow me around a little while, you'll know that that verse is true. But the same Bible, and in fact from the same inspired pen and hand that penned down 1 John chapter 1, if you'll read a little further, said in 1 John 3, amen, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. So why do we only emphasize the part that justifies us and use that to beat somebody on the head with that is telling us you're wrong? Well, you can't judge me. You say you have no sin. You think you're perfect. No, I get what 1 John 1 says. Now, unless my King James Bible, 1611. Yep, I've still got the right one. Brother Tim said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Amen. So why you just want to emphasize chapter 1? Won't you emphasize that? Amen. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as my left knee's hurt. I can't jump very high. He's righteous. Preacher, can a man live righteous? Even as he is righteous. Not righteousness in and of ourselves. Not righteous because I made up my mind today. I ain't going to do what I did yesterday. Righteous even as he is righteous. John the Beloved is giving you an A. The secret of the triumph of Christ in his temptation is actually the victory for the child of God. Oh, I wish I had a voice. If my leg wasn't hurting, I wasn't limping around. I don't even know how I'd done it, John. I'd jump 3 pews this morning if it wasn't wounded right now. Say why? Because Christ went to the wilderness to be tempted. Christ went and He was manifested to take away our sin. And He come through the wilderness on the other side. And in Him is no sin. And if you know Him and you walk with Him and you have His life in your life, you have the ability, amen, to live a righteous life even as He is righteous. And it don't matter what environment we're in. You ain't got to be in the Garden Eden to live for God. Amen. Somebody help me preach. I ain't trying to be mean. I'm not. Amen. You see, the fact is, not only did Jesus have victory over Satan, but His victory is now appropriated to His children. Preacher, you really believe that? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe every word? Do you believe every line of it? Do you believe God said exactly what He meant? And man, exactly what He said? Look in verse number 8. He that committeth sin, oh, we ain't gonna like this, is of the devil. Some of y'all live with the devil. Some of us has raised some devils. Come on now. Some of y'all work with the devil. Some of us is devils raising devils. Come on now. Say amen. You said you believe the Bible. I didn't see anybody when I asked, do you believe the Bible, did this right here. Everybody did this right here. Whosoever committed sin is of the devil. Committed, ongoing, never any victory, never any triumph, least little bit of temptation and you fall to the wayside. Whosoever, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Don't miss it now, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Where did He come? Oh, in the Father's will. He went to John to be baptized in the Jordan. Amen. Oh, and what a blessed truth we learned there. A mad friend upon that and the dove coming upon that. Amen. John said, don't ever forget, for this purpose He was manifested. He came for this purpose. To overcome them works of the devil. If you're saved, what John the Beloved is teaching you and I, if you're saved, you have the life of Him within you. As the Son of God moved from the dove to the devil and had to encounter Him by an appointment, if we'll let His life reign in our life, we can have His victory. Is that right? Quit making excuses for us. It ain't cause Biden's in the White House. I hate that. I hate that with a passion. Amen. Somebody said, well, we want him to take one of them tests and invoke, was it that 25th Amendment? Dear God, please don't pray that. Please don't. I don't like him in there. But if we get him out, the dingbat coming behind him, amen, is worse than he is. Amen, I'd rather have a tottering old fool, amen, than I got to quit right there, amen. I got tempted and I about took the bait. That political environment ain't our nation's problem.
That's right.
the social environment that we're in, you can still live for God in it. I believe that. That's why you do it this what you want. And I'm trying to wind down. I'm feeling pretty good right now. I feel like I could preach on till tonight. Y'all didn't say amen right there. You take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're Old Testament saints of God. They ain't had a service. They never sat in a service like this. They didn't have no King James Bible to hold. They didn't have no pastor as you have one in your life who loves you and will preach to you and tell you the truth. Yet when they is carried away out of Israel and carried into Babylon, they was able to live for God and honor God. When that crowd offered them their Babylonian garments, they said, nope. When that crowd offered them all the ways of Babylon, they said, we ain't doing that. When they set down their Babylonian food, they said, we're not eating that. When they set the wine before them, they said, we ain't drinking that. Why? Because the environment ain't got nothing to do with it. Amen. Jesus proved that. Jesus absolutely proved that.
Amen.
Amen. Now I know I'm old fashioned and I know this kind of preaching ain't going to build no big church. Ain't a lot of folk looking to hear this stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm done making excuses.
Amen.
This generation, they keep getting crazier and crazier. Because a bunch of noodleback preachers won't stand up and preach the real gospel and the real life of Christ and preach what He has afforded to mankind, the life that He wants you and I to follow Him in living. And if that upsets the whole county, so be it. But Jack is right. Jesus passed by my way one day and He made me whole. He made everything that was wrong. He made it right. He took the mess and He put it back together. And I'm telling you, I owe it to Him to let His righteous life be lived through mine.
Amen.
After all He's done, and I can stand here and tell you so many ways I've failed. I hope I don't fail today. I'm probably pretty sure I will. I ain't shooting to fail. But I know this when I do. Boy, I tell you, something on the inside says, hey, I came to be manifest for the purpose of taking away your sin. Taking it away. See, everybody thinks that's just what he just did that spiritually when He saved us. Oh no, He was manifest to take your sin away every day.
Amen.
Amen.